Now we're going to turn to God's Word, and again, if you have a Bible, please open it with me. If not, just listen along as we read from Proverbs, Wisdom Literature, Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 16 through to verse 22. Proverbs 6, 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your hearts always and tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. Tremendous words that we have in the book of Proverbs, and it's one of those books that's always worth making a habit of reading through once a year with your family, perhaps. If you have children, it's a good place to remind us. Now, this morning, I have to say that we're going to step away from John's Gospel chapter 18, because since meeting last week, we have had another announcement that there are a further 2 weeks of extension, or an extension of 2 weeks for the lockdown period that we're going, which I think takes us through to June the 2nd. And some of us, our hearts have dropped yet again, and we're feeling impatient, we're feeling stressed over this, we're feeling just downright unhappy, quite frankly. And we just don't want to be found to be in this situation, because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those that have been saved by the precious blood that has been shed for us, we have that camaraderie, that brotherhood, that sense of family that is so important to us. We're able to meet each other, to see each other, to support each other, to have love toward each other, to be concerned about each other. And as churches are not able to meet in the way that we would normally like to do so, we discover that some of these things we're missing. And this is quite natural. This is how it is, because we have that union, that unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so this morning, I want to try and look at some of the pressures that we're facing at this time. We know that there are those who are saying that our church should be open widely, that there should be no hindrance, and that we should simply throw caution to the wind, and that we should be doing everything from the perspective of perhaps being rebellious in that sense. And we, of course, here in our fellowship have struggled somewhat, because we've had visits from the police this last Wednesday evening when we met together for a prayer meeting. Can you imagine? Here we are praying, not just for ourselves, but praying for the police, and they turn up and we're able to tell them that we pray for them. And we're praying for our leaders, because the scriptures tell us to pray for them. We're concerned about what's going on in the world, and we're praying for the whole world. And we have that desire deep down in our hearts, and however hard we fight it, if ever we wanted to, we couldn't overcome it, because it's who we are. It's what we are. When we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to him. And of course, that brings us on to the point that our citizenship, whilst we're here, our citizenship is in heaven. We're already members of the kingdom. And that means that there are things in this world that we struggle with. But I believe that God is using this period to refine us, to make us stronger, to help us to see just how quickly all of our rights can be taken away, stripped from us within seconds. A commandment is given, and the structures of our societies work through, and we discover that we're no longer able to do things that we took for granted. The pandemic that we have faced and continue to face here in Ontario has caused many people to think and to react in different ways. It has caused people who claim to be part of the family of God, those who would describe themselves as believers, to also act in different ways, to interpret things in different ways. And we've begun to see some frayed feelings and emotions that have set in amongst us. We've begun to see some divisions that have come, and we've begun to see things that are being said publicly, that are being written down from other pastors and other church leaders, which are hurtful, which are quite frankly unkind. And we need to look at some of these, because I believe the time has come for us to make a stand for what I would describe as reasonableness. Don't misunderstand me. This is not that I am happy with the status quo, with the situation that we have. In fact, far from it. But at the end of the day, I've become saddened by the way that there is division that is setting in. And churches are being divided. People are being divided. And I'm coming across people now that are saying that, you know, they're not going to go to their home church, the church that they're members of, because they don't agree with the way that things are being presented. And I'm not just talking about our fellowship here. There are other people in different churches around who have said exactly the same things. And it's sad that when the heat is on us, instead of seeing the unity that we've been talking about, that Jesus has been praying for us and that we've seen recorded in John 17, instead of seeing that unity strengthen so that we can become a force that cannot be shifted, we've seen the exact opposite happen. And there has been disunity that has set in our community. There are people that have hardly left their homes since March last year. I've met a number of them. When I say I've met a number of them, spoken to them on the telephone. And it's hard to hear things like this. They've been at home because the stay-at-home order has come in and they haven't felt able to come out. Others have taken the view that there is nothing to be concerned about. They walk out, they have living their lives exactly as they always have done. And again, I can understand, and somehow we have to sort of bridge the gap between the two. They believe that there is actually no such thing as COVID-19. COVID-19 has caused a major stirring and a sense of unrest within the visible Christian community here in Canada and in other countries of the world. And we have seen in our area a great deal of pressure that has been put on people and stresses that have come into churches. Back in March last year, when various restrictions came into place, the general Christian community were relatively compliant, if you think back to that period. We thought it was going to be short-lived. We didn't think that 13 months later we would still be looking at the same things. And here we are. You know, summer is short in Canada. We need to make the most of every single day. And our Christian lives, we need to make the most of them every single day, because that's how we live. That's the important part that we understand. Sharing the gospel with those around us, it's something that is important to us. Demonstrating our love for the Lord Jesus in the way that we live. And that, of course, is something that we need to look at. But who knew 13 months, 14 months even later that we would be still in the same situation? Of course, some churches have closed. That's the reality of it. They've closed to in-person worship. They've put the words, "Sorry, we're closed," on the door. We haven't done that here. We've endeavored to maintain as open a church as we possibly can. We're trying to keep all aspects of our fellowship and our ministry functioning as best we can. Not easy, but we're doing what we can. And of course, there are others who have taken the view that they're just going to ignore all of this and they're going to carry on opening, and the legal authorities have weighed in pretty severely in some cases with pastors who have been put in prison and so on. And we're going to talk about some of these things because I believe God is testing us. I believe that we have a very near future which is going to be much, much harder than what we've faced in the last 12, 14 months, where we're going to start seeing real persecution. And how we're dealing with it now is a test bed for us. God is teaching us lessons. We are able to hear and to see and to understand what is being spoken to us. And one of the things is the way the church is fragmented so quickly. How sad that is. But that is what has happened. Now, mercifully, I believe that Ontario and Canada as a whole has actually been spared much of the turmoil caused by the virus that we have seen in other parts of the world. And as we mentioned in our prayers, there are some places in the world that have really struggled. I've been following the situation in India, for example, a country with a vast population, and that country has got a very poor health service in general. And people can't just simply go to a pharmacy. They can't go to a hospital. They can't go to a dispensary and see people and get the help that they need. Oxygen isn't available widely. And so we have seen people that have really struggled in these countries, vast populations, something that Canadians and all of us just cannot begin to understand. And of course, we've been praying for the Church of the Lord Jesus, our brothers and sisters in this situation, and it's been fascinating to read and to hear of testimonies where churches have been able to be a blessing to their community because they were open, they were able to reach in, they were able to offer a cup of clean, fresh water. And people have received a blessing from doing that. So they've used the opportunities that have been given to them. But of course, here in Ontario, the virus hasn't passed without an impact entirely. And we've mentioned also in our prayers that there are a couple of pastors that we're still concerned for, one at a Baptist church there in Tillsonburg. And I'll be trying to inquire this week to see how his situation is. But I was speaking my colleague, Chris Crocker, who was the previous pastor here at this church, and he has family in his church who are related to the man in Tillsonburg, and he was pointing out that he has been very, very poorly with COVID-19. I also spoke to someone at the hospital in Tillsonburg, and the situation is that that hospital is filling up again quite quickly at this present moment in time, not just with people from around here, but others who have been transferred from different places. I have to confess that I've had the virus personally. I can tell you quite a lot about it. There's some amusing things that set in. One of them is the complete inability to taste anything. And you sort of hear these things and you think it's not true. My children brought me a cup of tea and it wasn't. It was a cup of coffee and I had absolutely no idea. Couldn't smell it, couldn't taste it. And it's fascinating. I haven't been affected that I'm aware of in any long-term basis, no side effects. And I know of people that are younger than me that have been quite poorly and have been affected quite severely. So yes, COVID is real. Is it as dangerous as we first thought? Probably not. And I'm not going to suggest in any other way that it could be. Do we still need to respectfully engage in our society around us as Christians on this issue? Well, I'm going to say absolutely, we do. We certainly do. There are people who are genuinely very frightened. The media has, as usual, done its best to frighten people. Government, in the way that it says things, are not great at giving the truth. But if there's one thing we stand for as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the truth. And the scriptures that we have read explain that to us. So as I've mentioned a moment ago, COVID has produced a range of responses from churches and church leaders. Some have acquiesced to the government orders and shut down in-person services completely. They have voluntarily locked the church doors. Other churches, the doors have been involuntarily locked by the local police force because the government, the judges, the judiciary have made that statement that those churches should have their doors locked. Do I agree with that? Well, of course I don't. But I don't think it's right for us as believers to force the state in a situation like this to take the action that they have. Some have switched to online ministries only. Some, such as ourselves here at Norwich Baptist Church, endeavor to maintain a creative approach to how we can meet. We haven't been hindered, quite frankly, in doing something for everybody. We've gone out and we've bought a tent. And, that was a step of faith. And we're going to be putting our tent up this coming Saturday. Again, a step of faith. But already we're beginning to use it. We have our young people who are outside learning about the things of God. And so we're doing the very, very best we can. So we're looking at different alternatives. And others have chosen outright defiance of public health mandates. We see in our county that churches like Faith Presbyterian Church in Tilsonburg, the Heritage Reformed Church in Burgessville, the Springford Reformed Church, the Salford Reformed Church have all opened and have chosen to disregard most of the rules that have been presented. I think not all of them, but certainly most of them. It's been a difficult road to navigate the moral dilemma of balancing the love which we have for the community around us, the love that we should have for our neighbors, for those close to us, the people that live next door, the people that live around our churches, and of course, respect for the state. We've got to balance all of those things with our corporate life. Christ commands for his church. And there are commandments that we need to be aware of. There are understandings that the church should meet, that it is our responsibility to do that. It's been personally hard for Adam and I as we have thought and prayed and listened to what others have said and how they have said it. We've been sent messages from some people, not just from our congregation, but other congregations around us, telling us what we should do. Some of the messages that we have received have been somewhat hurtful. They've been unkind. We've been described as weak. It's been suggested that we're cowardly. Some of the statements made by other pastors and ministers of the gospel who have chosen to fully open their churches in direct rebellion to the state have labeled us as sinners. We are, but we don't believe because we've opened or we've maintained to certain rules and regulations that have been presented. But we've been labeled as sinners for not keeping the church open fully. It's been a struggle to continue to do what we believe is right, and most importantly, what we believe God would have us do. Because we do pray about these things. We do read God's word. We do listen to what's going on in the community around us. We do hear from other people and the concerns that they have. And we are concerned about our witness and our testimony. We are concerned about what people think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do they think Jesus is? They can't see God, but they can see us. We are the witness. We are the testimony. When they hear us say things, they listen because they want to know what we're talking about. They want to know our attitude. They want to know the things that we are sharing with other people. And I believe that it is so important that we begin to understand these things. Of course, we also have to say, what is it, Lord, that you would have us to do? And we need to remember that there are commandments that are contained in Scripture, and we have endeavored, as we have studied and looked and prayed together, to continue to what we believe is the right thing to do. Now, surely this complex and contextual nature of this matter requires a degree of liberty of conscience among Christians. Well, you'd think that that was quite reasonable. And of course, the scriptures have a great deal to say on this. And we should be grateful for this. And I'm so very disappointed that some in other churches in our area almost seem as though they've never read some of these scriptures together. It's almost as though they've never come across Romans chapter 14, for example. And if we read and just remind ourselves of a couple of verses, verses 12 and 13, say this, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." Do you see the difference? The scriptures are clear, and we must exercise caution in the way that we judge other people, other congregations, other pastors, other church leaders. And of course, while my heart breaks for those who profess to be Christians and who have absolutely nothing happening at their churches, I likewise have a burden to address the other end of the spectrum, those who have been very militant and very defiant. While I sympathize with certain points that they may raise, others I cannot. But my greatest concern in what we're talking about this morning is the spirit. What's the spirit in the way that these things are being said and being done? How should our spirit be? What does it mean to have the spirit of the living God living within us, dwelling within us? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? What does it mean when we're cautioned in Scripture how we talk to other people, how we share and explain and show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. I'm concerned because we see a spirit of rebellion that is appearing. I'm going to suggest to you that this spirit of rebellion is not actually helping the cause of the gospel at this time, or indeed our own righteousness. Now, at this point, I'd like to just read a short article that was published by Steve Richardson of Faith Presbyterian Church in Tilsonburg. It's not very unusual that I would mention names particularly, but Steve is someone who has written many articles, he's made many statements, and I just think it's important that we begin to understand some of the things that are being said and the pressures that are being placed upon people like myself here as the pastor of Norwich Baptist Church. The date of the article is May the 7th, 2021, so you can tell that that was just a couple of weeks ago, if that. It's a very recent article, and it was one of a series of articles that have been published by him supporting the actions that he and a few other pastors have taken in rebelling against and disobeying the state directly. Some have found this article and the messages preached by Steve to be a rallying call that they should follow, and we do have to be concerned about these things. So I just read from the article, which was dated May the 7th, 2021. And it simply says, I have been charged twice and face a maximum of $200,000 in fines and 2 years in prison. I am well behind my friend Jacob Remu, who faces $900,000 in fines and 9 years in prison. So far, our church has been able to continue to gather as we did in 2019, and our doors have yet to be locked. But I find it rather bizarre when other ministers try to tell us that we aren't being persecuted. But that is what men at the Gospel Coalition of Canada have been loudly saying for months now. And some of my own colleagues in our own denomination have said the same thing. But that is, of course, because they haven't been charged, and they aren't facing prison. And why aren't they? Because they have settled for state-sanctioned churches. It is fascinating to me that we can pray for the persecuted believers in China when we know full well that they don't have to be persecuted if they don't want to be. All they have to do is to join the state church. Problem solved. So why do we call that persecution? Because it is easier to admire faithfulness from a distance than it is to imitate it. It is easier to build monuments to men who lived hundreds of years ago than it is to live like them. There is one simple reason so many pastors in Canada are not being persecuted. They are not obeying the Lord. Now, I have to say that this is just an example of the extremely unkind, unloving, and hurtful rhetoric that pastors such as myself have to cope with at the moment, that my family has to cope with at the moment. Much of what I've said in this article is factually incorrect as well. The article lacks any biblical reference. There is no scripture quoted within it. It lacks biblical authority. The article decouples the restrictions on churches from the genuine, perhaps misguided, and certainly overstated issues regarding COVID, but the efforts by the state to protect us from this virus. The article overtly states that the government's agenda is purely to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. The article provides no evidence or proof of this. It simply states persecution as a fact. The article then goes on to use the example of the Church of Jesus Christ in China. And I wonder if Steve Richardson has ever been to China. I've traveled to China two or three times a year for 15 years in my business. I'm very much aware of the registered church and the unregistered church in that country. During the pandemic in China, I can assure you that all churches were closed, whether they were registered churches or unregistered churches. And why were they closed? Was it because the government said they had to? No. It was because people genuinely had a fear regarding the virus that had started in that country. People in China live, again, a huge population, 1.3 billion people. They live in very close proximity. We're used to big houses where we can spread out. In China, two rooms is what a family will live in, including the parents and any other relatives who have nowhere else to live. The metro systems are crowded with people. The streets are crowded with people. Their whole society is totally different to the ones that we are used to here in Canada. And for years, people in China have been wearing face masks because they are afraid of the way that viruses spread so quickly. When you travel on the metro system in Hong Kong, for example, if I wasn't wearing a mask, I'd be the odd one out. Because people there have a very, very different understanding about the things that go on from a health perspective. People in China are generally much more aware of disease and infection, and as I said, have been wearing masks for years. And you can check all of this out by going to the internet if you wish to see it. But when you go there and experience it for yourself, then you understand what is taking place. Now, I believe that Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19 give us all, but certainly when we begin to look at a militancy, they give us what I would describe as a wise COVID caution. It seems that no one else is prepared to make a stand against the things that are purported to be said on our behalf as the Church of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that Steve Richardson and others like him are not the mouthpiece for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this country. They can be a view and an opinion, but they are certainly not the mouthpiece for all of us. Unfortunately, those of a more moderate disposition have not been prepared to make a stand against our militant and vocal friends and brothers. Proverbs 6 is also the perfect caution too. Perfect because 7 and the head-to-toe movement used in this passage represents completeness. It is not a partial expression of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you turn back to the section of Scripture, we begin in verse 17, and it talks about haughty eyes. Now, another way of talking about this particular statement and an explanation is pride. Boldness must never be confused with pride. Pride is the root sin and vice. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 explains that very clearly. And as we look through the scriptures, we see there is a concerted effort that pride should never be something that dominates us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that humility is the defining virtue of both our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Christian. That is what we should be known for. Our humility, our thinking more of other people. And as we read Philippians chapter 2, we're struck by the importance of this. Philippians known as the gospel of joy, of the epistle of joy. And it should be of our attitude, both towards our Lord, but also towards each other. And we're exhorted to do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility count others more significantly than ourselves. Now, these are things that are not easy for us. They don't come naturally for us. But that's what the scriptures exhort us to do. Even if we disagree with someone, such truth must be clad in grace, 1 Peter 3:15. Arrogance, condemnation, coercion, shame tactics, etc., are all forms that pride can take. The tone of speech and the disposition of the heart of many in this camp of people who demonstrate militancy is dangerous right from the start. And I have to say, this is not the way that a Christian should operate or be seen to operate. It certainly is not the way that our Lord lived and worked. Even at his mock trial before Pilate, our Lord makes the statement. When asked by Pilate, "What have you done?" Jesus answered and said this. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, because our citizenship is in heaven." We've spoken of that already. It means that we aren't operating under the system of this world. It means that we're not held to the ways that this world operates and works. We are no longer controlled by the natural nature and the order of this world. And as pastors and Christians, we need to remember this. We also need to remember that we are, in fact, ambassadors of the heavenly country. There is no room for pride, for haughty eyes, in our relationship with God, or indeed our relationship with others around us. Truthfulness. Verse 17, a lying tongue. And as we read the scriptures, we know the importance of telling the truth, not just when it suits us, but being truthful in all circumstances. Being prepared to stand for the truth, even when everybody else seems to be against you, you still stand for the truth. And there are many people in China who have stood for the truth, and the reality is that they ended up for decades in labor camps where they were treated appallingly simply because they were prepared to stand for the truth. And the scriptures remind us all the time that the truth is vital. It is the truth that sets us free. It is also the truth that marks us out as being different from the world. When people look around the world, they expect things to be told that are not true. They expect to see advertisements on the television or to hear them on the radio or to see them in newspapers which say things that sound great, but they're not necessarily true. And we've been conditioned, if you like, to accept half-truths, embellishments. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the Christian life, we don't have an option on this. We have to tell the truth. We cannot be selective. It is the truth that marks us out from the world. And sadly, those in the camp of this militancy approach that is taking place, this disobedience that we're seeing, they get off on a bad footing on this particular one because of the claims that they make. And we have to be so careful about the claims that we make, quoting churches in China, what's going on there, without necessarily investigating or finding out or knowing the truth. From poor exegesis of key biblical texts to a misguided application of current affairs, of listening to the news and picking certain things out and presenting them as being the truth, knowing full well that the source where that information has come from can be somewhat unworthy or risky. We have to be careful about wanting to make comparisons to others facing real and terrible persecutions. We have no idea what persecution is. We've not lived through it. We aren't living through it now. But I do have to say to you that very soon we could well be. And we need to be ready for that. And as Christians, we need to be looking at the truth and how we apply it so that we are able to determine what we do, how we do it, how we respond to each other. When the government tells us certain things, we need to be able to be discerning on it. We don't just simply take every whim and every fancy that is sent to us. We have to discern the truth, and the scriptures explain that and use that word so much that we need to be discerning. So regardless of the assertions that were made in that article that I've just read, our present situation is not persecution. Apathy towards religion, absolutely. But we're not being persecuted. We're not being rounded up and put into prison camps. We aren't having our houses confiscated. We aren't being physically abused. We aren't having our children taken away from us. We aren't in that situation that many of our brothers and sisters in other countries are facing, including China. But we don't see that at the moment. Yes, as I say, there's apathy towards our Christianity, towards our Christian faith. Passages written by Christians under godless and anti-Christian Roman governments like Romans chapter 13 or 1 Peter 2:13 require radical submission, absolutely, unless we're called to give what is God's to Caesar. That's the difference. But we're not being asked to do that. Nobody is going to stop me from preaching this message this morning. We preach it because we have to. And we know there is a line, and when that line is crossed, then everything will change. Synagogues, mosques, cinemas, golf courses, and many shops and the like are all public venues that face the same restrictions as churches do. In fact, we've got a slight advantage, because unlike the golf course in Tilsonburg, we're at least allowed 10 people inside and 10 people outside. We can do that, and they can't. There's little shops in this town that have been closed now for months, and I feel for the people that run and own those shops. The stock on those shelves that should be sold, the bills still have to be paid. I recognize that, but we at least are still able to meet together with 10 people in a legal way that we're able to do that. To compare our situation to persecution in China is to devalue the legitimate persecution that Christians face there, and it's very real. Solar panels that you buy are made by people in labor camps, the Uyghur population. Muslim though they are, many of them in prison for no other reason except for the fact that they are not liked by the Chinese state, and many Christians find themselves in a similar situation. I've got to say this, how dare we compare ourselves to an officially atheistic state that exercises no form of democracy whatsoever, none, and which has a powerful secret police who have made it their personal goal to stamp out certain evangelical Christian groups, the ones that share the gospel, the ones that preach the gospel, the ones that encourage people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that present clearly the way of salvation. People put into detention camps for decades for preaching on the streets or for preaching in a small flat somewhere in a big city with millions and millions of people. And we know of these men, women as well. To create a narrative to the contrary is more fanciful than fact. That said, I do believe that culture is shifting and that very soon, and I use those words deliberately, very soon we will face difficulties as well. We will be persecuted as believers. Not simply because we're meeting when the government has said there's a virus around, but just because we're believers. And if you go back to the Iron Curtain countries, a friend of mine in Poland, he's arrested, taken to the Stasi headquarters, spends 2 days in a cell, naked and cold, all because he was caught handing out copies of John's Gospel, the Word of Life. When he's released eventually, his family have been removed from their flat and they're having to live in accommodation of a dormitory style. His daughter is thrown out of university where she's studying medicine. That's persecution. We should never belittle what is real and what is happening. Thirdly, we come on to hatred. Verse 17, and hands that shed innocent blood. It seems that our militant friends actually want the situation to be different than it really is. To me, it seems that they have not got what they wanted. And James chapter 4, verse 1 warns us about that particular understanding. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your passions are at war within you. What you want is at war within you. They have not got what they want, and so they become angry. And the scriptures warn us so much about anger. Friends, this is how a petulant child behaves, not the pastor of a church, not the pastor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus radically equated anger and hatred with murder. And so while this camp hasn't, and I doubt would ever contemplate this, the fruit matters little if the motive is the same. Matthew 5:21. Anger feeds off of people's negative emotions and frustrations. It is very easy to play off of people's emotions and channel that into an anti-government spirit rather than something more constructive, like reasonable dialogue. Adam and I have endeavored to engage in reasonable dialogue with the authorities, and we've been thanked for what we've tried to do. And in every single case, they have come to us and said, thank you for talking to us. Thank you for explaining your view and opinion. Thank you for helping us understand what it is that causes you all to want to meet in the way that you do. Now, they haven't been able to do a great deal about it, but they have said things to us which have been an encouragement, and they have tried very hard. And even the police officer who attended on Wednesday night, we had a wonderful conversation with him, and he was so kind and so gracious and so helpful, and he did everything he could to help us because we've engaged in conversation. I know there's a long way to go, and please don't misunderstand me on that. But it is encouraging when you can talk to people, and then at the end of the conversation, in a previous conversation, my brother Adam was able to say to him, hey, why not read the scriptures for yourself? Start off with John's gospel. And he indicated that he would do that. Now, in my mind, that is being gracious and reasonable and trying to be an encouragement to people and trying to show the love and respect that we need to be able to do that. Yes, it's not what we want in terms of the changes that we're looking for. But reasonable dialogue with the authorities, and we have been thanked for doing that. We've been able to say that we've been praying for you, and they've appreciated that. So we come on to number four, crookedness, a heart that devises wicked plans. When our hearts are not right, our minds become clouded. Now this goes for every aspect of our lives. If what's in here isn't right, then what comes out of here will be wrong. We need to understand that to justify our attitudes and actions, we devise wicked plans, rebellious protests, name-shaming, videos, articles, accusations, and the list goes on and on. All of this cuts against a key, though often neglected, fruit of the Spirit. We see it recorded for us. Philippians 4, verse 5, reasonableness. The verse says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Are we being reasonable? And then we go on and read in James 3 and verse 17 and see this. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The fruit seems largely absent, or this particular fruit seems largely absent in people when we become very militant and when we start to shout and to complain and to scream in a way that perhaps we should be more cautious. Now, I'm not taking away in any way the sense of peaceful protest and what took place the other day here in Tilsonburg in our town, as far as I know, was peaceful. And it was right, because what we were able to do was to show and to clearly state to people, to the government, to the authorities, that we're just not happy with what's going on. And to do it that way is a good thing. And we need to remember that people will pay much greater attention to us when we're polite to them, when we're kind to them, and when we do things in a gracious way, and we need to continue to do that. You see, reasonableness engages people. There's interaction with people. But those that are somewhat militant tend to disengage reason and not engage the authorities in a winsome fashion. They seem intent on carrying out their plans. Nothing is going to stop me. Nothing. Bring on the fines, they shout. Send me to prison. These are taunts that the police have had to face. These are things that judges who are set above us have had to hear and to listen to. Many of these judges, many of these police officers are Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've had to hear this. And they've seen people behaving in a way which brings no glory to the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. These men and women as police officers and judges have sworn to uphold the law and are being placed in very difficult positions by those who claim to be blood-bought children of God. Five, delighting in controversy. Feet that make haste to run to evil, verse 18. The militancy of this group is seen in their love to fight. Again, this is not an attribute a Christian should ever desire or want to be known for. Now, if a fight is needed, I assure you, I will be the first person there. I will man the barricades and lead anybody else who chooses to come with me when the time is right. We'll block the 59 and we'll cause absolute havoc that the authorities have never dreamt of. But just now, we're not at that stage. At this particular moment in time, it is not right. If we're being denied the ability to live out our Christian lives and to bring honor to God and to live according to his will, I wouldn't shy away from it. And I'd fight boldly and nobly. However, you know what? I desire a quiet and peaceful life. That's what our families desire. The gospel is described as the gospel of peace. Jesus said, in the world you'll have turmoil, but in me you'll have peace. Because that's what God wants for us, because he knows it's the best thing for us. He knows that peace is the one thing that this world is starving for. And if we can show it, and if we can live it, and if we can demonstrate it, we will reach into the hearts and lives and minds of many, many more people than we ever will by shouting at them. And we'll be taken seriously. Fighting for fighting's sake is not honorable. There is a big difference between a knight who fights honorably because it is his duty, and a high school rebel rouser who simply likes the adrenaline rush and the popularity the fuss he makes can produce. A fighter is no respecter of persons or authorities, and the scriptures warn us against this. Number six, false witness. Again, this is so vital for us as Christians, as believers. A false witness who breathes out lies. That's not who we should be. And God hates that person. 1 Peter 2:12 links our civil disobedience to our good witness. And we read, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Even if we were called to be civilly disobedient, there is a winsome, a humble, a reasonable way of going about it. It is not a good witness to our neighbors and to our society at large to be angry and to defy reason and to speak falsehood, to devise plans, inciting open rebellion to the law, and doing so flagrantly will draw you to many like-minded individuals, but will do little to draw sinners to Jesus Christ. where they can have salvation and they can be saved. Speaking of Pastor Hildebrandt, Judge Thomas said this in his ruling just, I think, yesterday or the day before. Friday, I think. He said, Pastor Hildebrandt has spiritual control over his congregation and could stop the breaching conduct if he chose to do so. And the judge went on and said in his decision, he said he also pointed out the comments made during those gatherings, including on May the 9th, when Hildebrandt told the congregation that the attack on the Church of God in Alma was nothing to do with a virus. Well, the judge certainly didn't see that, nor do the police see that. He went on to describe the virus as a made-up thing and described the situation as righteousness versus evil and Satan versus God. The accuracy of these statements, and yet people will listen to them and will follow them. And it is statements like this from a man who doesn't even hold to the precious doctrine of Holy Scripture that we hold to, who has become the rallying call in Ontario and in Canada and perhaps other countries. How is it that a cult leader has been able to lead pastors of evangelical churches, Reformed churches, and many other different churches and believers to listen to him and to imitate him? How have we allowed that to happen? People tell me to listen to Pastor Hildebrandt. I've had links sent to his Instagram account. But when I do listen, and when I pray, and when I turn to God's word, everything tells me there is something seriously wrong here. This group, this militancy that we're seeing taking place, is doing nothing but bring disunity and disharmony right into the heart of the church here in Ontario. It's not the virus that's going to cause us problems, it's disunity. Even in our town and our county, disunity is being championed. And what does our Lord think as he looks down upon this, knowing that he is praying for our unity? Not just that we would be good friends, but that we would be one as he and his Father are one. So that brings us lastly to disunity. Verse 19, and the one who sows discord among brothers. God hates discord. Many in this camp of militancy have openly and happily condemned other pastors and church leaders, such as myself, and accused us of being weak and disobedient and sinful and cowardly. The pastor there in Tillsonburg has several times stated that all pastors who do not open their churches fully are sinners. Now that's a serious allegation. Steve makes it without following any of the biblical principles that are outlined, for example, in Matthew 18. Essentially, he and others are trying to bring shame on us and present us as weak and ineffectual in our leadership. From what I can see, this is done to justify the actions that they are taking by making those of us who are more cautious feel like traitors. And I'm not a traitor. I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, and he graciously loves me. And I will stand for him. And as I and others seek to work through the moral dilemma that restrictions have caused for churches, they completely overlook the sacrifice and the hard work that we put in. What do you think is easier? Preaching to a church full of people once on a Sunday, or preaching four times to a smaller group of people. To disparage our efforts is not loving or unifying, but it's divisive and it's a display of disregard. Many who are Orthodox in this camp have teamed up with those who are not. We've just mentioned Christian cults. Henry Hildebrandt, I regularly see names such as Steve Richardson and others in the same Instagram post. Our unity and rallying cry as Christians is to be found in Jesus Christ alone, not in causes like keeping church doors open to larger gatherings in unusual and difficult circumstances. I wonder, when we're able to meet together freely, and we will be able to, would this camp freely join with us and give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ and his grace towards us and his love towards us and his sustaining power towards us and keeping us safe and keeping us well and keeping our churches so that we're able to function and proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would other pastors locally join with us if we were able to find, or when we're able to finally meet together without let or hindrance? Would there be a united service of praise and thanks to God for bringing us through this time and keeping us safe? Well, we'll put the call out, but I suspect we'll meet together on our own. And we'll say, Lord, thank you for keeping us safe, keeping our testimony alive and well during this time. I lament how this camp is acting and treating others. I sympathize with many of the concerns that they have raised, but I seek to express and address those through appropriate means. Even if I came to a point where I felt the government was not suitably justifying the situation to warrant the restrictions of our charter rights, there would always be ways that we would be able to show clearly the love of the Lord Jesus. And yes, we would stand up when the time is right to be able to do so. The challenge such disobedience would be met with would be far different than throwing caution and consideration to the wind. So these are the seven things that the Bible tells us God hates. And I pray that they will be far from this church as we endeavor to continue to meet week by week and to be faithful to our God, to see the needs of our community around us, to recognize the responsibilities that those in authorities have, to make their task easier by being reasonable and kind, and to encourage them themselves to turn to the God who created this world and created them and loves them, and would that they would come to faith in him. Amen.